Let's get into God's Word. If we could get the PowerPoint ready to go for today. I think we have three more messages, something like that, in this series, The Antioch Church. And today being one of them, we've gone through so many. We're learning lessons here at our church from the Antioch Church. And there have been so many lessons that we have learned about why this church was so special and had such a local and global impact. This church was put on the map by God, and they expanded the map for the kingdom of God more than any other church. At this period of time, this church was a local and global impact church. And so we have many lessons to learn from them. And we've learned some. Huh? How many of you have learned, right? Just admit it, if you would, that you've learned some things from them. We're going to look at the passage today on the next slide of Acts chapter 11. If you don't see the top and you're writing down the verses, verse 19 through 23, Acts chapter 11, 19 through 23. I'm going to read it, but feel free to follow on. Here we go. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. Those are the Greeks, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish. And they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I want to illustrate something this morning. I want to reference it first and then bring it home to where we are right here, right now. Can you imagine, not just because it was the promise of God, but just because of the physical reality of it? Can you imagine how excited Abraham and Sarah were when, after decades of waiting and working to have a baby, they finally had a baby? Let's demonstrate what babies do to us. Can we just go through these slides? Let's look through a few slides. Anybody recognize that? When you see a nursery, we have patients is going to be having the third of her boys, right? With Harcourt. Harcourt, you're a blessed man, brother, to have your wife and those boys. And we visited them before in the nursery. We'll get a chance to visit them again in the nursery. And it's beautiful, isn't it? Let's look at the next slide. Here's another nursery picture. What do you see? What do you do when you see babies in a nursery? What do you do? Oh, so cute. What else do you say? Ooh. Ah. Right? We get a lot of oohs and ahs. Look at these babies. Let's just go through these a little bit. Anybody feel better? Look at that face. Anybody feel better already? Look at the next one here. Come on. Look at that baby. New life. We love new life, don't we? You have to be the most hardened person on the planet to not look at a baby and smile. To look at a baby and not smile? You must be having a really bad day. Let's look at the next slide. Look at these babies, huh? Come on. Are you enjoying looking to these little creatures of God, creations? We love new life. We love babies. And what we see here in this passage of Scripture are baby believers, new believers. That's what we see in Acts chapter 11. The Bible talks about being born again. Jesus talks about being born again. He talks about it's not enough to just be born physically, but you need to be born spiritually. You come alive physically, but through Jesus, you come alive spiritually. And it's like a brand new life. Can you say amen? My dad came to know Jesus in this church in 1952. He came in a young, prejudiced man, angry man. He grew up in circumstances with a lot of positives, but some real serious negatives, and was influenced because of his own sin in his own life to have darkness inside of him. One of the last things he did before he left home was literally get in a fist fight with his father that he instigated with his own dad. And he came to this church at the invitation of his sister, who had come at the invitation of a coworker. Did you get that? She worked in the phone company, and there was a person who worked next to her who invited her to church. She came to know Jesus. Then she brought her husband. He came to know Jesus. And then they together brought her brother. They came to know Jesus. And recently I was down on the farm in North Carolina with my family, and one of the kids, the grandkids, the great-grandkids really in our family, pulled out a history of our family. And in that history book was a baptism certificate for my grandfather in the spring of 1952. So you can see how the good news of Jesus was spreading through that family. The way we say it is Jesus reversed the curse in one generation in our family and brought us the good news. And it's exciting to have the spread of the gospel. And this is what was happening in Antioch. At first, some people were limited. They were a little narrow. They only preached to their own people group, their own theological persuasion. But then the others stretched out and they preached the gospel to everybody. And it says, the hand of the Lord was upon them, and many people, I want you to catch that, many people believed and turned to the Lord. This was harvest time. So this church was an exciting church from the very beginning. It started as a missionary church and became a revival church. It was a church of new life, baby believers, reproduction, conversions. There was an increase. There was a harvest going on. And you know this from your human experience. When babies are around, there is excitement. We had a baby come back today. Belle and John's baby came back. Oh, Belle came back too. We were excited to see Belle. But just a slight bit more even excited to see that little baby, you know, just it's amazing when babies come in, the atmosphere changes, the environment changes, that new life, the growth and development of that individual. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. A church with baby believers, with people who are coming to the Lord, changes the atmosphere, it changes the culture. Worship is intensified. Thanksgiving happens more. When you see other people coming to know Jesus, it changes the very atmosphere. It charges the atmosphere with excitement and enthusiasm and appreciation for the work that God is doing to bring our friends and our family members to common faith with those of us who know that Jesus is the answer. He died for us on the cross. He rose from the dead, and he's coming back soon. And as a result of it, we can go to heaven and not hell. We have hope for this life and the next because of Jesus. And when we see other people latch onto that and begin to grow in that, we're excited. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about some new believers around here. I'm excited about Alex and Rocky and young men like Lyndon and others who are coming to faith in the Lord in recent times. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. I'm excited about people who are being reclaimed in their faith. Those who had a strong faith and then followed a different path, and the Lord brought them back to the good news, and they realize, you know what? I've wandered away, but that's not where the answer is. It's right back with Jesus. It's exciting, amen? Church birthed in revival with born-again experiences is a church with some great attributes. Do you see what this says? It says that many of them who heard the good news, they believed and they turned to the Lord. Faith is a powerful thing. There were 12 spies sent into the promised land. by Joshua. 10 of them came back with no faith, and they ruined everyone's day. In fact, they ruined the next 40 years of their existence. They came back out of the land and they said, oh, we don't care what the promise of God says. We cannot do this. What they were saying is God is too small for this task. They had their eyes not on the greatness of God, but the bigness of the people there and the vastness of the land and the fortresses. That's what they had their eyes on. And we make that same mistake too. We get our eyes on our problems instead of on a God who is able to solve our problems. And we have faith drained from us. And we're infected, and unwittingly, often, we infect others. Have you heard about what happens when you play music backwards? Have you heard about that? They say that when you play certain rock and roll songs backwards, that it talks about smoking marijuana and committing suicide. Have you heard some of those things? I've actually had people play it backwards, and I thought, wow, it sounds like it really is saying these kind of crazy things. Do you know what happens when you play country music backwards? You get your car back, you get your wife back, you get your dog back. There are some songs that are just depressing. I mean, you listen to it. How many of you guys remember the old Hee-Haw show? Anybody remember that? Some of you crazy Americans who grew up in the country? You remember the song Doom, Despair, and Agony on Me? And they had the people in the back groaning and moaning, oh, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Can you imagine how depressed we get sometimes? Faith, though, is the antithesis of all of that doubt and despair and discouragement. Faith is a can-do attitude. It's that God is alive. God is still on the throne. He is God alone. And even if we're barren, physically or spiritually, God is able to help us to multiply, to reproduce, to bring new life. How many of you believe that? Can you say amen? We're like having fun about God, aren't we? Rejoicing in the Lord. And this was an atmosphere of faith. Wherever there's an atmosphere of faith, by the way, when you're low in faith, don't hide it. Go to somebody and say, just like the disciples said to Jesus, we're low in faith, increase our faith. But the worst thing that you can do is to stay in that faithlessness and infect people around you. Confess your faults one to another, the Bible says, and pray for each other that you might be healed. All of us have struggled in faith. All of us have been down. All of us. That's why we have to go to others and say, would you please pray for me? I feel like I'm commanded by my problems. I feel like the issues that I'm dealing with, the habits or whatever, are ruling and dictating my life. But you know what? I'm not going to settle for the 10 spies who had such a negative report. I'm going to be the 2 spies that come back and say, you know what? God has given us this land. God has promised it to us. He is able to do it, and we're going to do it. And by the way, those 2 guys, Joshua and Caleb, they stayed in that faith for 40 years, and they were the ones who went into the land. Can you say amen? No, it was Caleb and somebody else, right? I forget who. Yeah, Joshua. Okay, yeah, because Moses sent him, yeah. So this was a church of faith. This was also a church of repentance. Through the 21-day, we learned the power of repentance. And through the 45-day, we learn how to refer to repentance in a more beautiful way than we have in the past. They called it joyful repentance. The opportunity to turn away from those things that keep you from God and turn to God. It says that many of them who heard the good news believed and turned to the Lord. That's, by the way, what repentance is. You're going in this direction, you turn around and go in this direction. You're going in the direction of despair and despondency, and you're going in the direction of doubt and fear and all that, and you turn around and say, no. God is too awesome for me to walk in that path. I'm going to turn and I'm going to walk in this path. And at church, that is infused from the very beginning in their DNA and all the way through with faith and repentance is that church that's going to walk in purity and strength, and they're going to be a joyful, celebratory church because through their faith and repentance, they are seeing the work of God. New life is coming because of the way that they're responding to God. Can you say amen? This Antioch church teaches us so much. We learn that as a result of coming to the Lord through faith and repentance, that they became a dependent church. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, you can just write it down. Acts chapter 13, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and then after the Holy Spirit spoke to them, it says they prayed and they fasted. You see, that church that begins with repentance, that begins with faith, they learn a dependency on God, that they begin to live a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. There are some churches that start in revival, but then move away from revival. They start hot for God and wind up cold. The key to not going away from God and moving away from all those blessings that God has is to stay hot. And the way that we stay hot is we keep on being like we were in the beginning. We started in the beginning with a dependency upon God. We had faith in God. We had a repentance before God. We were turning to the Lord. And when we cease to do that and become prayerless and we don't even think about fasting, that's when we get away from the excitement of new life. Come on, everyone, say new life. New life. This church teaches us so much how they started, they continued in prayer and fasting, faith and repentance, and then they experienced the harvest. People came to the Lord. Let's look at how the people came to the Lord. Do you see the passage there? It says, let me just read it to you again. It says that some only spoke to Jews, but others of them spoke to Hellenists and all. And here was what they said. They preached the Lord Jesus. That was their message. That was what they had to talk to people about. What was their message? Come on, what was their message? They preached Jesus. That's how people came to the Lord. If you don't preach Jesus, people aren't going to come to the Lord, amen? But they preached Jesus, and people came to the Lord, and they preached to everyone. They preached to Jews and Gentiles. They preached to everyone. They learned the secret of preaching to the hungry and the open. Because some are not hungry for God. Some are not open to the Lord, but they were finding hungry souls, open souls. And as a result of it, they were enabled through God to bring other people to the Lord, not just to be with the Lord themselves, but to bring other people to the Lord. And a church that brings other people to the Lord is a church that loves people. If you love people, you'll bring them to the Lord. How many of you believe that? When we were in university ministry back in the 1800s, seems like another world ago, another life ago, we were up in northern New England at Plymouth University, and a young man came to Christ named Jody. Jody was on the basketball team, and so I challenged him. I said, Jody, you know, you've come to the Lord, and why don't you pray for your friends to come to the Lord? Why don't you consider fasting and praying for your friends to come to the Lord? He said, that's a great idea. He was like on fire for Jesus. And by the way, can I just say this about Jody? He had the most perfect teeth you ever saw in your life. You know why? Because his dad was a dentist. He did not have one cavity. It drove me crazy. But anyway, he got excited about this idea, and he fasted. He was a baby Christian. How many of you love baby Christians? Amen. Aren't they cute? They're like so excited. And he was a baby Christian, and he didn't know how everything was going to work. But he thought, okay, that's a good idea. I'll fast. And he fasted for a day. And then at the end of the day, he went and invited his friends, and he came to me, and he said, it worked. They're coming. I had suggested to him, let's have a basketball and Bible study time. Let's get together, play basketball, and then we'll have a Bible study. All of his friends he prayed for accepted his invitation. So they all showed up. And they showed up for a Bible study, and we were going to play basketball and then have a Bible study. So I loved the basketball part of it because I was on Jody's team, and Jody was on the basketball team. So our plan was Jody on the side, Jody down the other side, and Jody down the middle. Just get him the ball, and we won. We beat the other guys, right? All because of Jody, right? So I'm loving this because I'm like, Jesus, I get to minister, but I also get to win in basketball. This is awesome. So we win in basketball, and then we go into the Bible study. And these guys start asking questions, and I share for a little bit. Jody shares for a little bit. We start bringing them into the Word of God. And one of the young men that came to Christ that day is to this day still the campus pastor on that college campus. Jody came to me afterwards, and he was like lit up like a light bulb. He was like, it worked. I prayed and fasted. They came, and then they came to Jesus. He was like, I can't believe it actually happened. He was so excited about that. And that, then that was contagious. I was getting even more excited. Of course, I was excited to start, of course, you know, about what was happening. But the more I saw him excited, the more excited I got. The reality is when the Lord works through you to birth other individuals into the kingdom of God, to bring them to the Lord, when you become spiritually fruitful and you begin to harvest other, like Jody Lowe, you get more excited about your existence than you ever were before. Can you say amen? In verse 26, it says that then they taught, Barnabas went and got Saul, you remember, who became Paul, and then they taught a great many people. And it says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This was the first time that anyone ever said Christian. And I don't know the pronunciation back then, whether they call them Christian or Christian. I don't know if they said it positively or derisively. I don't know what they meant. But the meaning of the word is little Jesuses. That's the meaning of the word. They're like that. They're like little Jesus. They're like little Christ. They're like that Messiah. They act like him. So these people were into Jesus. They were like Christ. And as a result of that, they weren't focused on church growth in the sense of we're just going to grow our church. They were not into strategies to see how to attract people. They were into salvation and discipleship. And by the way, when you're into salvation and discipleship, you'll experience church growth. Amen. But sometimes our whole focus is on church growth. We want a bigger church. We want to be more than the next church or anything like that. But these people were not about church growth. They were about the harvest. They were about people coming to know Jesus. You see, if you bring somebody to Jesus and they don't wind up in this church, praise God. Praise God. Because the reality is the kingdom of God is not limited to this church. We're all going to be there in heaven. Amen. And if we get someone in heaven, we'll be able to spend all eternity with them. Now, I'd love it if the people we lead to Christ, maybe 10% of them at least, would be also join us. Amen. And so that we can together share fellowship here and share the load of ministry, reaching out to other people. That's important. But the reality is this is about the harvest. This is about souls. This is about people coming to know Jesus who don't know Jesus. It also says the hand of the Lord was upon them. These people were experiencing God. I really believe, I'm excited about a lot. I feel like we're experiencing God here. I can look to a few new believers that are here, but I can look to others. I can look to a sense of mission that God has given us, a sense of calling that God has given us. I look at the 21-day, the 45-day, the mobilization process into transformation that we're beginning to go into. We'll be going further into this summer and on into the fall. I look at the unity that God has given us. I look at the blessing of our elders and trustees as we process things. And as we move back into the God encounters and the cells, I can see the hand of God. We've shared financially how the Lord has provided for us and how God has taken care of everything. I see the hand of the Lord. I can see, like Barnabas did, the evidence of the grace of God, and I'm glad. But when it comes to the ultimate reason for all these blessings, that more and more people would come to know Jesus, I'm glad, but I want to be more glad. I'm excited, but I want to be more excited. I'm excited about just under a half dozen recently who have come to the Lord, but I want to see a dozen and then another dozen and then into the century? No, the hundreds. There you go. Thank you very much. Anybody else? So how do you experience new life? How do you experience new births? How do you not only, we can look in the physical realm of having babies, but how do you give birth spiritually to others? If we enjoy this new life so much, what we could begin to ask, why is there not more new life? And I want to look at the analogy of the physical and bring it into the spiritual. You see, in the physical, I can think of three reasons why that you don't have babies. First one is this. Let's look at the slide right here. The first one is you don't know where babies come from. One reason why maybe you don't have babies is because you don't know where they come from. You probably still think the stork brings babies, all right? See the stork there? Any other culture? We have so many cultures here. Did any other cultures other than American culture ever teach that a stork brings babies to little kids before they understand everything? Anybody else in any other culture? So that's really? Brazil? Yeah, Brazil. So we share that together. We have storks. You guys have storks. We have storks. Bringing babies. Now, fortunately, Pakistan as well. There are storks all over the world, okay? Let's look at the next slide. This is how babies come, right? Those doctors and nurses. Babies come from doctors and nurses and midwives, right? Isn't that right? You know, I know that that sounds absurd. We know that babies don't come from doctors and nurses and midwives. They help in the process. They bring protection to the process and all of those things, but it's like in the church. Sometimes we look to the professionals. We call them the pastors, the evangelists, the apostles. And we look to them like sometimes we might look erroneously to a doctor or a nurse or a midwife and think that's where babies come from. But when I read the New Testament, and when I read church history where the church was real and Jesus-like and they were growing and all of those things, I don't see an overdependence on the professionals. I see the people reproducing spiritually. You see, it talks about nobody here except for they. It doesn't identify here Peter or Paul. It doesn't identify here Matthew or any of the other apostles of Jesus. It just says they went. The ones who were from there spoke to those people. The ones that were from over there spoke to those people. These were nameless individuals. They weren't the professionals, the pastors and the apostles and all. They were the people of God who were excited about Jesus and going and sharing with friends and family members. That's the way that the kingdom of God grows, is when people begin to share with their friends and family members, and as a result, and yet, since about 300 AD or right into the 400 AD mark, when the church became more kind of focused on buildings and politics and all that, we began to look more and more to professionals, the clergyman, the priest, and the pastor, and all of those things. But you know what I know about babies? I know this. If I'm going to talk about the birds and the bees for a little bit, I know that babies don't come from doctors, nurses, and midwives. Now, they might reproduce themselves for their own family, but they don't populate the earth. The way that the earth is populated is all the people. Can you say amen? How many of you appreciate that we're learning about the birds and the bees in church this morning, okay? Where do babies come from? Next slide. This is where babies come from. Parents. Who's having the baby? The mother and the father are having the baby. Go to the next slide. This is where the people get excited. I know that nurses and docs and midwives get excited, but there's no one that gets excited like the parents who bring them to the Lord. I watched it 5 times from the front row seat. 5 times I watched a baby be brought into this earth. I've seen things I've never seen in any other context as far as pain and strain and all of that. I watched a contraction come on my wife one time where she was in the restroom and she just ripped the toilet paper dispenser right off the wall. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm married to the Incredible Hulk. Oh! Sorry, patients, you've been through it twice. We don't want to scare you, right? I remember on the 5th one, she had done everything natural, even had one baby at home. Jody was born at home. On the 5th one, she's like, not doing that anymore. Epidural. 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 She went into contractions so fast, she was in the hardest part of labor, and she was like, epidural. And they said, it's too late for you to give me to have an epidural. It won't have any effect. She went, epidural! Give me the epidural! She looked at me and said, tell them to give me the epidural! I'm only like this much joking and any exaggeration. I mean, it was intense. Okay, get the epidural. Now, have you ever seen an epidural? That needle is scary. It's long, it's thick, and it goes into the back. And I'm thinking, how can that be something you're clamoring for? But all of a sudden, when that baby comes, all the pain and strain are over. Even the residual, it's like it doesn't even exist. Whether it's tearing or bleeding or any of the things. Anybody uncomfortable? I'm getting a little graphic here, okay? All right, yeah, good. But you know what? The joy, the delirious joy when that baby is handed to that mom and placed on her chest, and it's like saying it was all worth it. It was all worth it. All the pain, all the strain, it was all, I have my baby. We got to know where babies come from, amen? And where excitement comes from. Where that nurturing aspect went. I'm going to tell one more story about my babe. I called her babe, Carolyn. I was a little nervous about her being a mom. Can I tell you a secret right now? I was a little nervous about her being a mom. I didn't know if she could do it in one area. I didn't want to express this to her. I just kept this quiet because sometimes men know when they shouldn't say anything. Often we don't. But sometimes we do have a clue. It's infrequent, but I knew I better not say this. Because my wife loved to sleep before she had babies. I mean, she could sleep sound. She'd go home from work sometimes and go to bed really early and wake up, you know, like just before she had to get ready for work. And I'm like, man, she just slept a marathon right there. I mean, and she doesn't move. I mean, you tried. I remember coming in one night and she was asleep and she looked at me and she was like with squinty eyes, and she tried to ask who I was, and she would try to say Dave, and all she could get out was honest to goodness, that was what she said. And I thought, she's going to wake up when baby, I know me, I don't have the maternal instinct. That baby could be screaming out. I'll be sawing logs. I'll be snoring over there, okay? If she doesn't wake up, what in the world are we going to do about that baby when it needs something at the night? And then we had our first child, Melissa, and I watched a miracle take place. I happened to be asleep when Carol, or awake when Carol was asleep, and I heard Melissa make a noise, and the noise was this. That was about it. There was no wail, it was just miracle of miracles. Carol launched out of bed, and she was up on her feet, and she was moving to that baby. And I was like, I just watched a miracle of God. This maternal thing is powerful. It can wake up the slumbering giant. It can wake up the sleeping beauty. It can wake up the people who love it. It's just amazing what goes on. But the reality is when you have babies, you care for them, amen? You have something that turns on inside of you. And when you don't know how to have babies spiritually, you don't experience that. You don't experience the joy and the care and the nurturing and all those things. You've got to have baby believers in your life. You've got to have people that you're winning to the Lord, whether they're family members or friends or someone else. The excitement, the love and the joy and the care that you give to others doesn't really happen until you're given birth spiritually. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Wave at me. Amen. Let's go to the next slide. This is the second reason I could think of why people don't have babies. They choose not to. Birth control, decisions, you know, about maybe delaying have a child, or some people have no desire for kids, and even if they're married, we have great friends like that. They're totally married, but they've totally given themselves to God's work, and they're an awesome family, I have to say. But there are just some people that just, you know, think it's not the right time to have a baby, or it doesn't fit our time style or lifestyle. And you know what? I'm just going to say this, because sometimes as believers, we get very judgmental of each other. You just got to pray and let God lead you. Amen. And you just have to let God lead you. But the reality is that what is, I think, sometimes very dangerous is when we practice spiritual birth control. And we decide maybe it's not the right time for us to give birth spiritually. It doesn't fit our lifestyle. we're not the right personality to lead someone to Jesus. You know what that reflects? That reflects no desire to be used of God, to bring somebody else to the Lord. That reflects no concern that somebody go to heaven for all eternity instead of be separated from God and without any experience of God for all eternity, which is, the Bible calls that hell, to say how horrible that is. And at this point, if we've decided spiritually not to give birth, if it's not just something where we don't know how to give birth spiritually, but we made a decision not to give birth spiritually, we need to pray and say, God, give me a new heart. Jesus said, look at the harvest. Look at the harvest. See the harvest. He said, lift up your eyes. Look at the harvest. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know what to believe. They don't know where they came from, where they're going after they die. They have no hope in this life or in the life to come. And Jesus said, look at them. Have a heart change. Have a new perspective. When my sister Lori walked away from God, I started praying, God, do whatever it takes to bring her back to yourself. Anything, God. And it took a man with a gun at 2 o'clock in the morning coming after her. 2 o'clock in the morning to wake her up and bring her back to her senses. And thank God that through those prayers, God protected her and she gave her life back to Jesus. But I learned a lesson by praying for my sister. That's the way I ought to pray for those who aren't related to me. I need to pray for others. God, let them come to know you. Do whatever it takes. They could gain the whole world and yet forfeit their own soul, God. They need to know Jesus. They need to know salvation. Whether they call themselves Christian or Jewish or Hindu or Muslim or atheist or agnostic, they need to know Jesus. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
The last one is this, and it's a really, really tough one physically. Of course, we'll make the analogy spiritually. One of the reasons why people don't have babies is because of infertility. An incapacity to be fruitful. And obviously something's wrong physically, hormonal, some abnormality maybe. There's just some type of unhealthiness that is there. But it's the same spiritually. Sometimes we're not reproducing spiritually because of an abnormality, something wrong. Sin has this effect. You can't lead other people to Jesus when you're holding on to sin yourself. You can't have a concern for the lost when you have pride and selfishness on your own. You can't go out of your comfort zone and get out of the boat and walk on the water if you're consumed with your own fear. You can't be tender to others when you're filled with bitterness and anger and unforgiveness yourself. You can't be concerned for the poor and those who are spiritually poor when you are consumed with materialism. When you're focused on your own household, you have no regard for somebody else's. We're obviously using the natural to make the spiritual application because of the importance of it. Because even if you were in a situation where you wanted, like Abraham and Sarah, to have children and physically for a long time you were unable to have children, that can be devastating. But how much worse it is when we don't give birth spiritually. When we don't know the excitement of that, the care of that. Before we go back to the spiritual, I just want to pray for the material, for the physical. Father, in the name of Jesus, if there's anyone here who is not just thinking about the spiritual, but also the physical, you care about it all, Lord. It's obviously so much more important that we give birth spiritually. It's true even of our own children. We could give birth physically to them, but if we don't lead them by example into a relationship with you and don't give birth to them spiritually in that sense, what have we done for them? Provided education, provided opportunities for, you know, career building and a house and all those things and food. But if we don't lead them in the ways of the Lord, what impact have we really had? So Lord, as important as the spiritual birth is, we also know the importance of the physical birth. You cared about Abraham and Sarah having a child. and you gave them the delight. If there's anyone here today who is making the application for themselves, not only spiritually, but also physically, and they're waiting to have that child, perhaps they're not married yet and they're concerned about being unmarried and maybe not being able to have a child as a result of that, or perhaps they're married and they're feeling like, you know, we want to have children and to date we haven't had any right now. And so, Lord, if there's anyone in that, we pray pastorally, we pray congregationally, we pray, Father, with your heart for our brothers and sisters, that in the name of Jesus you would bring life. Bring life, God, into people physically, Lord God. Bring life, bring reproduction, God. Bring fruitfulness, God. Lord, open up abilities, Father God, to give life, God, to have life, God. Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, we pray, even before we pray for the spiritual, we pray for the natural right now. That, Lord, where there's a desire in someone's heart to have children and to date have not been able to do so, we pray that you would change that like you did for Abraham and Sarah, God, that you would give them life. They not only had Isaac, they not only had Ishmael, but he had many sons and daughters after that. Lord, both with Sarah and then after her death with his wife after that. Father, you are able, Lord God, no matter what the challenge is to us, God, you are able, Father God. So we commit that to you. And I would love for everyone to say an amen right now. Amen. Amen, God. We seal that in the name of Jesus. I want to finish today by asking you, spiritually, how fruitful do you want to be? Jesus said in John chapter 15, by the way, do you want to be as fruitful as the Duggars? 20 children. How many of you have watched the Duggars on TV, right? 20 kids. How many of you would like to lead 20 people to Jesus? Amen? Wouldn't that be awesome? God, give me 20 people to bring to you, Jesus. The question is, how fruitful do you want to be? And do you know how to be fruitful? Jesus told us in John chapter 15, he said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. If you're into Jesus, you're going to share Jesus. And the more you're into Jesus, the more effectively you will share Jesus. Hudson Taylor was concerned because he was a missionary who was bearing no fruit. He was also struggling with his own holiness in his life and feeling like he was compromising in so many ways. Somebody came up to this amazing missionary who at this point had not really grown in the Lord like he was going to and not been as near as effective as he was going to do. And they said this to him, holiness begun is Jesus received. Holiness continued is Jesus cherished. And holiness completed is Jesus counted on at all times and in every situation. Fruitfulness is Jesus received. Fruitfulness is Jesus. What was the second one? Cherished. Thank you. And Jesus and fruitfulness is Jesus counted on at all times and in every situation. You know what that says to me? If you're going to bear fruit, you have to have Jesus. You have to have Jesus. You have to have Jesus regularly. Be in his word. Be in prayer. Know him personally. Know him intimately. Confess your faults to him. Put your heart into him. Give him all your burdens. And the more that you experience Jesus, the more fruit you will bear. Can you say amen? I just want to say this. If any of you are interested in being a part of the training that's coming up with David's Tent, coming up in just about a week, I think it is, no, a couple weeks in May, at the Hospitality Center, there's some information there. If you would, write the website down, and you can go there and register. But how many of you want to be fruitful like this? Let's go through these next pictures. How many of you want to see more of this? How many of you want to say, let's go to the next one. How many of you want to see more of this? Amen. Come on, let's keep going through. How many of you want to see more of this? Let's keep going. Look at this. More Jesus. More life. More new life, God. more new life at Embassy Church, more joy, more freedom, more deliverances, God, more fellowship, God, more people finding you and following you, Jesus, men and women, God, boys and girls, Father, in Jesus' name, Father, let them all come to you, God. Let them have that kind of joy, Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.